came in with a lot of issues, maybe with depression, maybe with some struggles in your mind. God has you on his mind. Did you know that? And he just moved upon Patty to give a word. So I want her to give that and encourage you right now on what God is thinking about. See, you thought nobody's thinking about you. But God has already had you on his mind. So come on up here, Patty. Give this word here and just share it with the people.
Okay. Okay. God talks to me in really funny ways. So as you hear this, you'll know. And if you've heard me before. But he talks to me first. I want to preface this with this. For me to get it. It isn't like I'm up here saying, get this body. Because he knows how I love the body. Just love the body. But anyway, he loves the body. He's our shepherd. He's our Lord. He's our friend. He's our God. And that's all that lovey stuff. He didn't tell me to tell you that, but can't help it. But anyway, so I was in prayer, and the Lord asked me a question. So I'm passing this conversation on to you. And he said to me, this is what I heard, Patty, what context are you in? And I stopped. When the Lord says something to me and it's a word, I don't know what it means. I know it's God, because I don't know what it means. I thought, context, you know. So I had to look it up. When I have to look it up, I go to Lowell, my husband, and I'll run it by him, and I'll say, what does this mean to you? And he usually confirms the word. And context, oh, my hands are shaking, is the part of a discourse that surrounds a word and brings light to it. So here was the rest of the word. Then I heard this, and I saw a vision of a file cabinet. And in the file cabinet are all these files. It's like I saw the Lord's hands flipping through there. And one said oppression. One said depression. One said rejection. One said debt. One said unforgiveness. One said bitterness. And the Lord said to me, Patty, which file are you in? What context are you, Patty? What are you made of? What file are you in? And then I saw this last file. And the file was labeled Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to me, Patty, are you in me? Is your context in me? So I pass on to you, when we are in Christ, remember that it's a file cabinet and all the other things that happen to us, whether it's oppression, depression, rejection, and we all go through life and we all have things happening. And our Lord, our God, your Father knows this. And he says to you, get out of the files that you don't belong in. Get in the file that I made for you to be positioned in. Be in me. Be in Christ. Be in me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's like Jesus, ain't it? Thank you, Patty. You're awesome. Hey, Chris, I know you got a quick testimony. Get up here and give that testimony about your friend that you guys prayed for. And how many know that Jesus is still healing today? All right. Tell us about that, brother.
All right. Praise the Lord. This young man, his name's Justin, and he's not living for the Lord, and he tried to take his life by taking heroin. And this young man, we've prayed over him before, but he's just a rebellious young man. He's got a girl pregnant right now, ready to have a baby. And I heard this testimony on the radio, Christian radio station, about an Ethiopian man who was raised in a Muslim home. His parents determined to raise him to become a Muslim priest, and that's what he became. He contracted AIDS there, and he was dying. They said he was like a skin with bones on it. Mm-hmm. He had sores and boils all over his body. Mm-hmm. He was in the hospital dying, and they were preparing his funeral. This man went to sleep. He saw Jesus come to him, and Jesus was healing him.
All right.
Okay? He got up, walked out of that hospital. There was a local lady, Christian lady there, who took him in and mended his boils and everything. Today, he's a great missionary in Ethiopia because he saw the vision of the Lord. And God struck that so hard with me. And then I read Matthew 16, you know, that we are to lay the hands on the sick and bring healing to them.
Yeah.
And I know this boy needs a vision from God. And I called my brother Jim Bears. I said, Jim, I don't know when you got time, but I know the Lord is calling me and you to go pray over this guy and lay hands on this guy big time. When can you come? You know, I'll work around your schedule. He said, I'm on my way. We went to the hospital, and here it was right between changing shifts. There were family members in it. They said, you can't go in. I said, yes, I can. I've got a clergy badge. All right, they didn't want to, Jimmy, I said, no, he's with me. He's clergy too. We went in there, guys. We sensed the Holy Spirit moving. 10% chance to live. The kid's not moving. He's in a coma. They even had to paralyze the bottom part, the lower part of his body so he wouldn't move. The stuff that he was throwing up destroyed his lungs. His lungs were not even working. Not even working. As we laid hands on him and prayed, I just prayed, and Jimmy prayed. We prayed big time. We said, Lord, give this boy a vision. Amen. His mom needs Jesus. His family needs Jesus. Now, there's no response from this kid. They've had no response from him. It's been 4 days. No response. They're not sure he's going to live.
All right.
Just as we finished praying over him, we saw tear run down his face. I just went to see him, guys. The doctors now say he has over a 50% chance. He was awake. He's awake. Okay, he's got a trach in there. When I walked into the room, as soon as he saw me, his girlfriend was there, he started to cry. And I said, you know God's got a plan for your life, don't you? I said, God spared you for a reason. And he's crying and he's saying, yes, yes, yes. I just thank the Lord for his word.
Yes, sir.
I thank him for his presence.
Yes, sir.
And guys, we are called to lay hands on the sick. You know, there's people out there that need Jesus. Just thank him for that. We give him praise.
Give him praise.
And pray for Justin, because I believe he's going to change his family. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank
awesome,
you, Pastor.
Brother. Thank you. Hallelujah. Would you with me just lift your hands before the Lord? And Father, I'm asking for a healing anointing to begin to fall upon every hand that's raised. Lord, you said that we would lay hands on the sick and we would watch them recover. Thank you, Lord, that we are now being anointed and commissioned and sent to be vessels of healing. Lord, just like Chris and Jim, like many others, I now, Father, thank you in advance for the baptism of the healing virtues of Christ upon every man, woman, boy, and girl in the hearing of my voice, because you are the healer. In Jesus' name. I want you just to begin to thank him, to receive that healing anointing in your life, and not only thank him for it, but I want you to make a commitment this week to pray for someone and watch God be God in their life. Amen? Because he is the one that heals all those who are sick in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for those testimonies. That's awesome. Oh, yeah. You know, I don't know what it is. I said, Lord, you got to slow down this aging process. Either that or you got to lower down my temperament a little bit. Because my temperament and my age don't go together. And I get around the people of God, I get so excited, and I'm like jumping up and down. I was standing at the door today, and people are walking across the parking lot, and I'm like, oh, God's about to do a miracle in your life. God's about to do a miracle. They're like, oh, yeah, hi. Happy Sunday. How are you? Are you ready to receive your miracle? And they're like, yeah. It's our first time here. Well, sorry. I didn't mean to be so expressive, but... And I'm like, hey, there's going to be a fight of the century. I'm telling them as they're walking in, I say, you are the main event. I know everything else has been like just leading up to this day, but this is the main event. So, you know, some guy comes over to me and he said, Pastor, he said, what you been drinking, man? He said, you are acting crazy. I said, I can't help it. It's just Jesus in me, right? And I know you feel the very same way. And you just got to get Jesus in you bigger. You know, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, you know what he thought? He said, the life of God in me is stronger and more powerful than the death that's in that tomb. So I'm about to invade what is in the natural impossible. Let me know that God works in impossibilities. Do you have an impossible situation? Do you know someone who does? Let me tell you a little more about Lazarus' story, because they told Jesus that Lazarus was sick. He said, he's your friend. Mary and Martha, you need to come over there. Jesus said, well, I'm going to wait two more days. I said, what are you waiting two more days for? Come on, Jesus. You got to get over there, lay hands on him and raise him up so he can be whole. And Jesus on purpose waited till what? The fourth day. Why was it the fourth day? Because the fourth day is so important to prove that Jesus is the God of the impossible. Because the rabbis would teach that up to the third day. Scott, you check me out. The rabbis would teach up to the third day that a man's soul would linger with that departed one. But on the fourth day, it was impossible to reunite the soul with the body. Unless you're Jesus. So Jesus on purpose waited to the fourth day so he could walk into the impossibility realm and take authority. And can I not just tell you today that you and I are living in the fourth day realm. We're not living in an ordinary realm. We're in the fourth day realm. And that's who God has made you and me to be. So let's get our Bibles out. Let's crack open the Word of God. Fasten your seatbelts because I'm ready to go fast and furious. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. And it talks about the man and the woman who don't hang out with the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scorner. But that verse in verse 3 of Psalm 1 says that they are going to be like a tree planted by the river of water. And it says that that person is going to be bringing forth its fruit. And watch this. Say it with me. When? In its season. I want you to know, and I want to make a prophetic announcement to you today. You are in a season of the miraculous. Let me just make that announcement. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. You want to be around that kind of man. You want to be around that kind of person. I was thinking about this the other day as I was watching the weather. We have 6 minutes less daylight than we did just a few weeks ago. I started to do the same thing. I went, aw. And God said, well, that's just how things change. You know, sometimes you're in the middle of a seasonal change and you're not ready for it. You're not aware of it. You don't even think you're in it. But let me tell you something. Fall is on its way and summer is passing. Now, I know all of us in Northeast Ohio lament over that. But whether you want to accept it or not, a change is coming on the horizon. I don't care if it says 87 degrees today. Hang out with me for just a couple months, and you'll see that the change will be absolutely real. Well, so it is in the natural. It is even more so in the spirit. Hang out with me for a couple of more weeks and a couple of more months. And what you haven't yet seen, you are about to see. Because God is breathing and began to speaking to us a new season of change. I remember in Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 20 last week, I talked about how Jesus called the disciples. Remember? He said, Peter, I want you to follow me. Andrew, I want you to follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Notice what Peter was doing. He was hanging over the side of his boat with the nets in the water. You know, when he followed Jesus, he didn't take time to pick up the nets. He let them go. He let them fall into the water. And he began to follow Jesus. I like what James and John did as well. They were in the boat and they were mending the nets. They were fixing the broken places. When Jesus called them, they left the mending or the trying to fix what is unfixable. And they began to follow Jesus. You think, I believe today as we move into this new season, church, you have got to let go of some things and just follow him. You and I have got to quit trying to fix our past and make our present different and just begin to follow him. Because when you line yourself up with the pathway of Jesus Christ, your life will never be the same. You are about to be introduced to a seasonal change. And you are about to be introduced to something that's beyond natural and beyond expectation. There's a word in the Greek called kairos, and it's talking about time. And I'm talking about time, but not in minutes, seconds, weeks, months, or years. I'm talking about a kairos moment, which is basically a time of opportunity when something that wasn't possible previously as suddenly becomes possible. That's the moment we're in. That's the time that you and I are being given to by God that possibilities are now visiting a generation. Things that have been closed, things that have been unseen, things that have not been known, things that have, at this juncture, have never operated before. God's saying, you know what? You are now in a kairos moment. There is a season now that the Lord has given to this body that we are going to operate in the abnormal. In other words, the supernatural will become very natural to you and me. When Jesus said in verse 19 of Matthew 4, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, what he was literally saying is, I'm going to cause to sprout forth that which I've planted in your life. You know, we go through trials, we go through troubles. Sometimes we're misguided. Sometimes we do things that we regret. But you know what? God planted a seed in you. He has a destiny and a purpose in you. And you're not here by mistake today. I believe God is calling his people together. I believe that those are coming from the north, south, east, and west into this location to sit under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and to be literally positioned in the pathway of a Savior who is moving and demonstrating the kingdom of God in this time and in this earth. You see, making sprout forth literally means this. Jesus said, I am about to release in you a new cycle. Just kind of do this with me if you don't mind. Make a circle. You know what that is? That's called a circle or a cycle. Something that goes around and comes again. Here's what Jesus said. I'm going to make you disciples. I'm going to make you. I'm going to introduce to you a new cycle of prophecy. It is a new cycle of prophecy. Prophecy that has not been witnessed on the earth. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be doing the same old, right? I'm not looking for the same old. I'm looking for something new. I'm looking for something more glorious, more anointed, more powerful, more Jesus. I like to tell people it's 100% pure orange juice. I want 100% pure Jesus, man. I just want to see him get all the glory and all the praise. I want him to show up and show out. I want everybody to say, but God, we live in a fourth day time where everybody said it can't happen. But look what God has done. Amen. Because he is about to do some glorious things. I have to tell you, there's a great scripture in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. If you've been around Pentecost any length of time, you know that scripture. It says you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. You could just preach that verse and make it sound like a great sermon, you know. But the following verses are key because this is really the adjustment that's come to the body. The Bible tells us there in verse 9 and 10 and 11 that what they were doing, if you could put up verse 10 of Acts chapter 1, they were literally looking upward as Jesus was ascending into heaven. And two men stood by them and then began to declare to them. Look at verse 11. They began to declare to these men. They said, why do you stare up into heaven? For this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, what were they really saying? They were saying, what you need and what God is going to do on the earth is not coming from above. Now stay with me. It's not coming because you got your eyes on an event or something that has happened in the past. No, he said, what I'm telling you is what I'm about to do is not coming from above or it's not coming from without. Everybody put your hands right here on your belly. Let me tell you where it's going to come from. It is going to come from out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's where the move of God is coming from. You and from me. Hallelujah. Well, let's give Jesus a commercial break of a hand clap. Hallelujah. Oh, man. Ah, yeah. You got to adjust your focus because we're in a time what I like to call the day of his power. See, there's hardly a day that I don't get up and I say, Jesus, I can't do this without you. Jesus, I need your anointing. Father, I pray now, throw your mantle over my shoulder. God, don't let me go through this day without your guidance, without your hand, without your mercy. Father, I need you in the morning, noontime, etc., etc., etc. Because it's a day of his power. I've learned something out of Psalm 110 and verse 3. Know what we're in. You got to know what we're in. You got to be like the sons of Issachar out of Chronicles. They knew the season and the time that they were in. Church, check in. Don't check out. You know, a lot of times we get into church and we check our brains at the door. We check our thinking. We check our discerning. No, this is a time when we got to check in. We got to begin to comprehend. We need to begin to understand the time and the season that we're in. Psalm, do you have it? 110 and verse 3. It says this, your people, that's you and me, shall be volunteers. Now, wait a minute. Don't church me, okay? Don't church me. Because volunteers, everybody talks about, well, you're going to volunteer to be an usher. You're going to volunteer to be in the nursery. You're going to volunteer to sing in the choir. You're going to volunteer to do this and that. Look, it is more than volunteering in churchianity. Because it tells us that in the day of his power, in the day of his power, and when God pours out his spirit upon all flesh, when God begins to move and baptize you in the glory of God, that's why today there is an outpouring of the day of his power, but some people are missing it because we are defining it by the power that we've known in the past. In other words, we're trying to define it by Azusa Street. This outpouring of the day of his power is unlike your doctrinal position of outpouring of the Spirit. It is unlike anything this world has ever seen. It is unlike any move of God in any nation at any time. How many know that God is moving by his Spirit and we are living in the day of his power? Do you believe that? Amen. I believe that. But he tells us that when there's a day of his power, the people of God will begin to volunteer. What are they going to volunteer for? They're going to volunteer to carry out his will on the earth. God, I want to sign up. I want to do what you want done on the earth. God, what do you want done on the earth? He said, I want the nations to be preached to. I said, God, I'm volunteering. God, what do you want done on the earth? I want the dead man raised. God, I'm volunteering to do that. God, what else do you want? I want to build magnificent centers of healing and deliverance all over the world. I said, God, make me the director. I'm volunteering. God, I want to be able to lay hands on the sick. I'm volunteering. Can I get a volunteer in here? Somebody that's ready and willing to do God's plan on the earth in the day of his power. But watch, until you've got under the day of his power, you're not going to be willing. Willing, here it comes, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of wholeness from the womb of the morning. You will have the dew of your youth. God said, wait a minute, they're not going to have a willing heart until they get out under the day of his power. You know what we're doing in churches today? We are regulating the Holy Ghost. We are downsizing. We are downplaying. We are trying to get Mr. Big Bucks and Mrs. Big Bucks in our church. We're trying to get the intellectuals to understand that we're just like them. No, we're not. I respect your degree, but I'm going to tell you something. There is a wisdom that comes from heaven above that supersedes every Harvard degree, every degree out of Cornell, every degree out of Kent State, every degree out of the Bible college that you came from. God is God all by himself. Amen. While I have great respect for PhDs, DDs, DMs, and all the other initials, the day of his power is what we need. We need people to be baptized in the power of God. We need to be people to be reliant and dependent upon the move of the Holy Spirit, that you and I will be clothed literally in the power of God. So it's a day, it's a specific time, it's a kairos, it's a moment of God's visitation. And there are people who are hearing it, seeing it, and getting under it. And there are people who are watching it, hearing about it, and keeping a distance from it. But I've made a decision. I am not going to sit in the sand. I sit in the seat of the scoffer, and I'm not going to stand in the way of the sinner. No. I've made up my mind this morning. Though none go with me, still I'm going to follow Jesus. I want the power of God manifest in my life. I want it in my family, my marriage, my children, my grandchildren. I want to see Northeastern Ohio burn for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see dead raised up. I want to see more Chris and Jim lay hands on impossibilities, because we are a fourth day church. Come on, look over at somebody and say, I just want you to know. Tell them, I want you to know, I am a fourth day Christian. It's when the supernatural becomes very natural. Notice this verse, because he said from. This is all going to come from the womb of his morning. That's why Jesus said in verse 19 of Matthew 4, calling the disciples. He wasn't calling the disciples so he can have 12 so that we can have Easter. He was calling 12 with purpose to introduce his kingdom in the earth. I don't have a lot of time to talk about that, but let me just throw that at you and understand that the purpose of him making was to birth, the womb of his birthing was causing what had been planted in them before creation. Psalm 139, even in his mother's womb, he knew us. Come on now. God had already written a plan for you and me. He's put his stamp and his image on us. The world has tried to malign it. The world has tried to deform it. The devil has tried to steal it. But I'm here to take it back. I'm here to know this, that God has a plan for your life and my life. And I'm not just about to go up to church every Sunday and with the same old, doing the same old, and expecting nothing to change and nothing to happen. I got up this morning with a risen Savior, amen, that overcame death, hell, and the grave, who soon will be coming to this earth again. And his power has been poured out upon all of us. For the birthing, for the womb of his birthing in our life. And you and I need to give birth to that. You and I need to give birth to that. Let me share with you an interesting story out of 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll try not to keep you too long, because I know that we have redefined church into 40 to 50 minute segments already. You know, the churches that are growing, they always tell me, Pastor, you can't preach more than 19 minutes. If you preach more than 19 minutes, people won't come back. They don't like being in church for an hour. They really wouldn't like here, because most of the time it's 2 hours. But they don't like that. But let me tell you something. There is a remnant. There is a people that don't look about time. They're not worried about minutes. Watch this. They're not worried about minutes, seconds, days, and weeks. They're more concerned, I should say, about kairos. Moments of opportunity when God visits and they respond, and the possibility is made real out of impossibility. Those are the people that I want to go to church with. 1 Kings 19, verse 18. Now, you have to understand, Mount Carmel was a very powerful victory. I've stood on Mount Carmel a number of times, and I've reenacted the sense. I try to get on my knees and say, send fire, God. As I watched the puffy clouds blow by in the blue sky, I said, God, where's the fire? I know the fire was there for the prophet Elijah, because he called it down. The Bible records it. How many remember that story? I went up to Mount Carmel. I said, God, send the fire just now, oh God. Oh, Lord, send the fire just now. Oh, Lord, send the fire just now and baptize. Nothing happened. I just gathered my stuff and got back on the tour bus. So I've been to Mount Carmel. So I'm thinking maybe it was something else there. Maybe there was something more significant. And I understand God was speaking about his kingdom, because there he had a powerful victory. And what happened? Quickly he walked into depression. Suddenly he was being sought after by Jezebel. He finds himself in a cave, and God begins to show him his power. Thunder and lightning and fire. God wasn't in any of it. He had a still small voice. But in that moment, God begins to speak to Elijah. Understand in a kingdom perspective what's happening in the Bible. Because God begins to speak to Elijah, and he tells him, I want you to go anoint your predecessor. I want you to go anoint your protege. His name is Elisha. That's in verse 16. Interestingly, Elijah said, God, I want you to know there's nobody doing this but me. I'm the only preacher with a preach. I'm the only one praying for the sick. I'm the only one with this revelation. We're the only church that has this anointing. You've heard that before. And God said, that is so funny, Elijah. I just told you about Elisha, who you never met. I've got 7,000 in Israel that have never bowed the knee to Baal and have never kissed him or became intimate with that false god. And you don't even know them, but I know them. I mean, I don't know if that's what God did, but that's what I would do if I was God. I would have said, I know them. And suddenly he introduces to one of them. His name is Elisha. Can I tell you, in northeastern Ohio, God has. Don't worry about Sister Yay Yay, who went over to church B. Bless them and let them go. Don't lament over what coulda, shoulda, woulda been. Bless them and let them go. Why? Because I came here this morning because I'm about to give birth in my morning. God's making something in you and me. Don't look back. Quit trying to fix stuff that you can't fix. Some of us come to church dragging our nets. Oh, I got to take sure these nets come with me. Some of us are dragging the boat with all our junk in it. Oh, look at all my broken places. Come on, let go of it. Only God. That's all you need. Just walk after God and let God be God. Amen? You see, we have to know and we have to understand here today what the Holy Spirit is really trying to say through Elijah. Elijah was a man who thought he was the only one left. God knows your name. He called Elisha by name. God knew him when Elijah didn't. God knew him when he was never introduced. God knew him before he did one of his 16 or 17 miracles on the earth. God knew him by name and introduced him to Elijah. Can I tell you this morning, nobody else might know your name. Nobody might have ever seen you do a miracle, but God knows your name and he's introduced you to the Son, Jesus Christ. God already knows who you are and what you're about to do. You need to take the limits off because God is about to show off through you. That's right, Rich. God's going to show off through you. It's a powerful story. It really is. And if I could preach on it, I would. But let me just tell you a little bit about it. I love Ernestine. Don't make me come over there and kiss you on the cheek. I might just come over there and land one on your cheek. So Elijah comes by and Elisha's busy. It's funny how God calls busy people. People that are lazy and laying up on the hammock with iced tea, he kind of walk on by. But people that got 12 oxen and they're plowing in the field, God meets them. And Elijah takes his mantle and throws it on Elisha. And he realized that he had just had a visitation of the day of God's power. And it changed his life forever. Can I tell you what happened to me? April 21st, 1974. Next year, I'll be serving Jesus 40 years. Double with a lot of you are old, but I just want you to know, on the 21st of April in 1974, a little Hispanic woman about 4 foot, I keep making her shorter, 4'6" or 4'7", I don't know how tall she was, but she looked up at me and she said, Jesus loves you. You take this prayer and you pray it tonight and you give your heart to Jesus. You see, I was on my way to work, working the 11 to 7 shift all night long in the steel mill. and gave Tina a book, Hear My Confession, by a Catholic priest who got born again. And in the back of her book was a prayer to get saved. In the back of my track was a prayer to get saved. And she went home reading the book. I went to work reading the track. I got saved multiple times that night. I don't know how many times, but I kept reading the end going, whoo, this feels good. I don't know what this is, but whoo, this is good. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Got back home in the morning. I said, Tina, I think I'm saved. I read this prayer. She goes, I think I am too. I said, well, how do you know? She goes, well, at the end of this book, there was a prayer, and I prayed the same prayer. Sounds like your prayer. I said, well, what do we do now? She said, maybe we ought to go to church. I said, what church? We got to find a church. We didn't know anything about church, anything about being born again. And let me tell you what happened on that day. It was the craziest thing. It's what happened to Elisha. Let me help you with that. Let me put it into context, because the Bible tells us, and I don't have time to read all the scriptures, you can look at it, it's in 1 Kings 19, that when Elijah threw his mantle on him, Elisha responded. And he did a number of things. If you read verse 19, it said, after Elijah got the command from God, he departed from that place. The Hebrew word departed is key. It actually says he made a linear path into the purpose of God's command. That's what it means. He departed. He made a linear path. It also says about Elisha in that same verse, he ran to meet Elijah. The word ran in the Hebrew means crossed over. So get this. This is what happened. Come on, Rich. Mike, come on up here. You got to help me. Here's what happened to Elijah and Elisha. We'll use this mic here. I want you to begin walking toward... No, don't do that because you'll run into those girls. So look this way. Come on this way. Okay. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to be walking a straight line. This is what they were doing. But then God, through Elijah, threw the mantle on Elisha. That changed everything. Because now, go ahead and together, their paths crossed. Stop. That's what it means in the Hebrew. It literally means, just stay right there, dudes. I shouldn't have said dudes. Brothers. Literally, so reenact that for me. Go back and reenact that for me. Verse 19, the Bible said Elijah departed. He made a linear path for the path of God. Elisha ran after Elijah, and their paths crossed. Stop. When your path crosses, God's sovereign will for your life, you have to make a choice. In April 21st, 1974, I made a choice. The choice I made was the choice Elisha made. Because the scripture literally says he ran after him. Here's what it means. So Elijah, you keep walking forward. And Elisha adjusted his linear path to follow Elijah. Stop. Now, watch this. You guys are going to reenact this again if you can remember your directions. Stay right there a minute. Their paths crossed. The mantle was on him. The direction Elisha was going was adjusted to the linear path of Elijah, walking in a straight line after the purposes of God that were birthed in this man. Follow me? Let's try that one more time, okay? You guys got that, or do you need to rehearse? This is all in verse 19, all right? You ready? Okay, let's do it. So they were walking together. He ran after Elijah. Their paths crossed. And the scripture says Elisha adjusted his linear path to follow Elijah. Now what that means is this. Stay right there a minute. Elisha burned the plow, sacrificed the oxen. You know why? Because he wasn't going back. There's no back when you come to God. You understand? There's no back, only forward. I'm sorry. Only, you got to remember. I'm just, okay.
You're excited.
Now, you keep walking and you keep following. Step it up a bit. Come on, come on there, old guy. Get some step into you. Turn around, make a left. No. You got to follow him. I'm talking about Elijah. Lead him. Come this way. Come back this way. Come on, back this way. Hurry. Come back this way. All right, hurry. A little faster. Go up the steps. Go up the steps. You got to follow him. Go down the steps. Go down the steps. Go down the steps. Okay, you're running behind. You're running behind. Turn around, go back this way. Follow him there. Yeah. And just keep doing that till I quit preaching today. That's enough. That's enough. You get the point? You get the point. Give him a hand. You get the point, right? You get the point? Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62. You got to read this with me when they get it up on the screen, okay? Can you do that for me? I'll give you an extra donut if you do for next Sunday. All right, ready? Come on, let's read it. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back." April 21st, 1974, there was no back. Back is not an option. Let go of your net. Leave the boat with all the broken stuff behind. Burn the plow. Sacrifice the oxen. Get on the pathway of where Jesus is going. Henry Blackaby said, "Find out what God is doing in this generation and get involved with it." In other words, know this, that God has a pathway and a plan for you, and it's not in what you used to be or used to do. All things are becoming new. Amen? All things are becoming new in God. Now, it's a powerful thing, and you've got to get this, and I'm almost done. But the mantle of Elijah was an anointing. Notice something in the Bible, and a lot of people preach on this, and I'm not trying to preach on it, but I'm just going to tell you a story about it. Elijah did approximately 8 miracles in the Bible. Elisha wanted what? A double, say it with me, of the anointing, right? So we read in the scripture that Elisha did approximately 16 miracles. So Elijah did 8, and what's double? So Elisha did 16. Say, whoopee, Elisha's more anointed than Elijah. No. See, that's where we miss it. We get too theological and we don't get kingdom-ological. We don't think kingdom. Here's what God's trying to say. Understand something, that when Elijah got caught up in the whirlwind, what did the Bible say? He said, "If you see me." And when he saw him, what did he say? My. Sounds like Father. He said, my father, the chariot of fire, right? He called Elijah his father. Why is that important? Because it's a kingdom principle. Elisha is his son. And what do you know about Leviticus and the law that says the son, firstborn of the father, is deserving of what? Double portion. That was the law. So Elisha, being birthed out of Elijah, was due the double portion. He wasn't asking for anything that wasn't due him. He wanted what was due him. He determined to walk in his inheritance. Everybody say inheritance. Inheritance. Oh, God, help us. The church has given up on our inheritance. You and I are rightful owners of the double. Why? Because Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How many know that Jesus was worthy of the what? The double portion. And if Jesus is worthy of the double portion, That means greater works shall you do, because I go to my Father which is in heaven. It's not about you or me or your church or my church. It's about my understanding of the kingdom of God and the inheritance that you and I operate under. I have a covenant right to operate in the double portion of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Woo. Jesus. So Peter, old Pete, follows Jesus, gets in all kinds of natural situations, but one day they were in a boat. I'm calling some of you out of your boat. They were in a boat in the Galilee, and here came Jesus walking on the water. You know, you've heard this song. Come on and walk on the water with me. Come on and walk. Have you ever heard that? You won't be denied. Anyway, it's an old song. Probably too old for most of you, but nonetheless. Ruth would know it. But anyway, the Bible says that Peter, seeing Jesus walking on the water, coming to them, asked him, Lord, is that you? Bid me. And Jesus said, so he really didn't walk on the water. He walked on the word, come. Now, what God was doing is not just saying, looky here, look at Peter, how awesome he is. He's introducing kingdom. Get your mind wrapped around this. He's introducing kingdom. And he shows Peter that because you walk in this double portion of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to go beyond what naturally you would never do without me. Can I get that in your mind? If I can just get you to consider it, just possibly consider it as being for you as a born-again Christian. Would you do that? Because I'm working awfully hard up here. At least nod your head and say, okay. All right. So he walked on what normally you don't walk on. And he was introducing Peter to a kingdom that said, you will go beyond the natural. But wait, there's more. Because in Acts 10, he shows him the sheet of unclean animals, kill and eat. And it opens up the gospel to the nations, right? It opens up the gospel of covenant with God through Jesus to the Gentile dogs. Jews wouldn't even walk with them, touch them. If they touched them, they were unclean. And now Peter's going, hey, God loves them. Look, he loves us. Same spirit that baptized us, baptized them. But Peter had to get it because it was all about kingdom. And there's some things that you and I are not getting. We're not getting it because we're holding on to our tradition. If Peter would have held on to his tradition, there would have been no house of Cornelius receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So God was telling Peter, not only are you going to go beyond the natural, you're going to go beyond what's expected. Let me just say this as a church. We've got to start beginning to think in terms of the kingdom of God, and that we can go beyond natural. What might be impossible with man is possible with God. You may be living in the third day, but honey, I'm sorry. I moved into the fourth day. I believe that God's raised me up for the impossibilities. I'm in a Kairos moment. I'm in a new cycle of prophecy. I believe God is birthing something out of me that's going to astound the nations. They're going to see Jesus as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. This last 7 days, I was involved in 3 funerals in 1 week. Officiating 2 and attending the 3rd and supporting the family. And I often see people. You know, I've been around so long, I know everybody. I got cousins everywhere. So people come to the church to see someone whom they're grieving, and they'll say, hey, Pastor Cajun, remember me? I had one girl, she's probably in her mid-40s. She goes, hi, Pastor Cajun, do you remember me? I'm so-and-so. I used to come here when I was 13. I said, no, I don't remember you. Sometimes I lie and go, yeah, oh yeah. So I had people coming from everywhere. Some people that left mad. Some that, you know, dogged me out on Facebook, whatever. And they're coming to church. Hi, Pastor Kathan. I'm like, don't make me slap you. No, I didn't say that. I said, hey, how you doing? It's not good to see you, but I'm glad to see you. I mean, all kind of stuff's happening. But I understood something about kingdom. I don't live in the natural. I've been called to live beyond natural. I've also been called to live beyond expectancy. You didn't expect me to love you. You thought I'd turn my back when I saw it, because you know what you did. You should see how they come up. They're like, hi, Pastor, how you doing? Do you remember me? Can I say I'm sorry? I'm like, hey, how you doing? Man, it's good to see you. Come over here. Give him a big hug. Hold him an extra couple of seconds. In Jesus' name. Can I get you something to drink? You want something? How can I bless you today? I want to go beyond what's expected. Some people came to me and say, Pastor, could you pray for my mother? Could you pray for this? Could you pray for that? You know, so-and-so is this. I say, yeah, let's pray right now. They go, right here? I say, yeah, right now. Why? Because I live in the unexpected. You don't expect me to shundai, sundai, see mahantai, tie my bow tie right here in the grocery store. But I'm about to get anointed, and you didn't expect it, but you shouldn't have asked me for prayer. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, don't ask him, because you never know what he might do. Right? You want to live beyond expectancy. That we expect things to be put on prayer request cards. Shoot, forget that. Save the paper and the ink. Come over here. Let's just agree in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you bless them from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. And God, while you're at it, I say, wow, I just requested prayer. I didn't expect you to do that. How many are ready to live beyond expectation? I'm going to close with this. Did I say that yet? I didn't say it yet? Good. It's my first closing. I'm going to get you out of here by Elisha's 16 miracles. Elisha's 16 miracles weren't a competition. Get that in your mind. It was a demonstration of the volunteerism of Elisha's heart to do what the Father needed in the earth. I'm only here because my evidence of his desire for the earth. I'm just evidence of his desire for the earth. I forgive because I want to produce evidence of his desire for the earth. I give when I don't have enough to give. I give it anyway. Why? Because I want to produce evidence of his desire for the earth. I want to rejoice with you. Why? Because it's evidence of God's desire for the earth. I am a volunteer. I have made a decision. I'm not going back. I am going to fulfill the purposes of God on the earth. Let me ask you a question. What does God need on the earth right now? What does he need? Another political party? Let's all rally and join a third party. No, he doesn't need that. What does he need? He needs volunteers who will birth in the morning of the Son of God and will begin to sprout that new prophetic cycle in their spirit and will begin to go beyond the natural and will begin to go beyond the expected and show him to be powerful and strong in this generation. That's what he needs. To me, it's selling him out to do anything less. I was reading commentaries this week, and that's sometimes the worst thing to do. You know, Acts 5:15 says that Peter's shadow was used to even heal the sick. They brought it out, people in the streets, and his shadow would pass by. Boom, boom, boom. They're being healed by his shadow. You know, it's like, so I'm reading these commentaries, and they say, well, that wasn't really a healing. There was no virtue in his shadow. That was a a saying of that time to represent the substance. So it was really Jesus and had Peter nothing to do with it. And, you know, they're just trying to explain away the whole verse. I'm reading that. I'm going, why do people pay you to talk and publish? I said, I don't know about you, but the Bible said that his shadow cast on any of them and they were being healed. And I said, God, you took Peter from the day he let go of the net to this point in his life to go beyond the expected thing where we should never kill and eat unclean animals. He went beyond the expected. He went beyond the natural and walked on water. God, is that just for Peter? Is that for your kingdom? The Bible says to walk in the light as he is in the light, right? Let me ask this question. Are you casting a shadow this morning? Are you casting a shadow upon the downtrodden that when they come in contact with you, they are lifted? They've got more hope. They might not have seen immediate change. It's all right. But do they have more hope? Do they have more expectancy? Do they have more love? Do they feel God from that encounter? Are you casting a shadow of God's release of his virtue? What about on the lost, upon the sick and those that are bound? What about a poverty spirit? What about binding tradition? I want to leave this one phrase with you, and I promise to stop right there. If you can get it up on the screen, please, my last slide, because I want us to read it together with impact, so that we can understand and get it into our heart. Can you get it up there, please? My last slide. There it is. Are you ready? Read it with me. Those who live in darkness can cast no shadow in the day of his power. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. It is our former manner of life in which we walked in darkness and in ignorance, but we now know better. God so wants to demonstrate the day of his power in this Cleveland region. And you've got to make a choice today to say, I want God and not the devil. I want heaven and not hell. I want the kingdom and not my own life. But let me say this, friend. Please hear me. I've given thousands and thousands of altar calls. I don't know how many thousands have come to know Christ as a result of an altar call that I was blessed to give. Whether it's 4,000 or 5,000 at a time in Moscow, Russia, or whether it's 2 or 3 in a prayer meeting, it matters not. But the key is this. Don't acknowledge your need for God. If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, don't do it. Just wait until you're ready. Don't walk alongside of the presence of Jesus today, cross paths, and not adjust your linear path to follow him. This is about a following or discipleship for Jesus. And if you're ready to do that, I'm going to ask you in the count of 3 to raise your hand, acknowledging your need for this prayer. And that's all it is. It's just a simple prayer. But it's your decision. It was a simple track that led us to the Lord. It was a simple a recorded prayer in the back of a book that changed our life. And 40 years next year, we'll never be the same. I'm asking you today, will you make that choice? Are you ready? Are you ready? You want heaven and not hell. You want God and not the devil. You want the kingdom and not the things of this world. Then you just simply acknowledge your need for Jesus Christ. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. If that's you, hold it up. Hold it up boldly. Hold it up. Thank you. Hold it up. Thank you in the back and here. Anyone else? Hold it up. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Hold it up. Say yes. Yes. Amen. I see that hand too. If you already raised it, thank you. Anybody else? Come on. Yes. Thank you. Thank you over there as well. Say, I am ready to live beyond the natural. Can you say that with me? I am ready to live beyond the natural. And I want you to say this. I am ready to live beyond what's expected. I am ready to live beyond what is expected. In Jesus' name. Can you? you stand to your feet with me, ladies and gentlemen, and prayer ministers, come with an anointing upon you. Stir up the gift of God in you. Let the joy of the Lord rise up in your heart. Let expectancy begin to surface on the frontals of your mind. Begin to put that joy of the Lord and the smile of God on your face. Brighten your countenance. And those of you that raise your hand, you need prayer, I want you to come right this very moment. Don't wait, don't hesitate. Those that are with you will wait for you. We're only going to be a couple of minutes, but we believe that agreement prayer is so powerful. So I want you to come from where you're standing and join us right now. Maybe you need prayer because you're ready to go beyond the natural. You're ready to go beyond the expected and walk into the realm where your life will never be the same. Maybe you need to make an adjustment in the path that you've been taking. But God is wanting to do that for you and in you and with you right now. I want you to be able to come and experience that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As people are coming, I'm going to ask you to do something for me, church, before we're dismissed. I want you just to gently reach a hand forward and let's pray a prayer of faith for those that are coming in prayer. Father, we believe that their life will never be the same. Like Elisha, their life, oh God, is going to transform from what was to what will become. We thank you, Father, that the oxen are going to be sacrificed and the plows are going to be burned. And I thank you, God, that there is a linear adjustment that's being made to follow hard after Jesus Christ with all their heart, their mind, their soul in Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, before you go again, let me say this. We do a lot of fun things around here, and I just like for you to help me do something, a couple things. You got 60 seconds for me to ask you? Bring a squirt gun to church next Sunday. I'm just kidding, no. No, what I want you to do, I was thinking about getting some of your friends and family to church. Here's how we could do it. Give away a $300, $200, and a $100 gift certificate for school clothes at a drawing. What do you call them? Door prize or whatever they call them. But they have to be present for 3 Sundays in order to win. So every Sunday they come, including you, you can get a ticket. And on the 4th Sunday, we'll make a drawing. We'll give away money for school clothes for some family. But you could tell your friends at work, hey, look, I know, you know, it's tough getting school clothes, but our church is giving away $300, $200, and $100 gift certificate. If you come to church, all you got to do is get 3 tickets. That's 3 Sundays. And on the 4th Sunday, you can win this prize. You say, well, that's like a gimmick. Yeah, it is. But I don't care. If I can get them saved while they're here, baby, I'm going to do everything I can. All right? All right. So what I need is I need somebody to give me $300, $200, and $100. So you... Lowell's going to give it? Okay. So just give me, if you be part of that and say, I'll give 100, I'll give 200, I'll give 300. So we could do that. All right. Secondly, if you're a guy or girl and you love to golf, is this just a guy thing, Chuck? It's girls too. Guys and girls, you love to golf. August 3rd, our tee time starts at 8:30, 9 o'clock at Chagrin Falls. Tanglewood Golf Course where? In Chagrin Falls. Tanglewood Golf Course, Chagrin Falls. Plus, there's a free steak dinner afterwards. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. $45 each. A lot of guys think they can golf, but they can't, like me. But I'm coming anyway, so it's going to be a lot of fun. So August 3rd, we can do that. And then finally, don't forget the bike and hike night on Wednesday night. Let's get to know each other, walk and talk, pray and talk. Let's ride a bike. I think I'm going to bring my bike. I'm not sure. But I got me a Schwinn. Coming down on my Schwinn bike, yeah. Oh, see Chuck. Yeah, see Chuck if you want to golf. Right there. See him? Okay. Okay, here's the final thing. You ready? You got to tell at least one person I love you and there ain't nothing you can do about it. I'll see you next week, all right? Have a great week. Love you. God bless you. Drive safe.